And we have children's church today. Thank you, praise team. Thanks, Donna, for being here. Where'd she go? She's probably working her way back down, but thanks to see the leaks here. Thanks, Cal and Christine and Marissa, and thanks to all the team that does the sound and the video and the streaming and the children's church volunteers. A lot of things go on behind the scenes that we are thankful for. As I visited with several of you this morning, I said, hey, are you excited about 2022? What do you think? Are you excited?
Yeah.
You looking forward to it with anticipation, hope? Are you rejoicing in today? Rejoicing in the future? As I thought about this, a couple of the comments I got today and what I was thinking about was, are you kidding? Have you seen the news lately? There's some problems, right? What's wrong with the world today? There's immorality. There's death. There's disease. War, murder. Over, what, two Illinois police officers shot and killed just in the last few days. Just senseless. We see destruction. We've seen destructions in our community south with storms. We've seen fires out west. There's addiction. There's abuse. There's stealing people. Anybody, I thought it was a fake story, but the IRS just published guidelines to report any income from illegal behavior. So if you've stole something, you need to record the value of what you stolen and report that on your taxes. And if you are involved in a, you know, illicit, illegal drug trade, and you've made money from that, you need to report that on your income taxes. I thought that was comedy. That was real. That says something about our society. We read Romans 5, 1 through 11. As believers, what should our view be regarding the future? How do we reach an immoral world with the truth of God's word? In verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5, speaks to how believers should view our present state and our future. We had them up on the screen, but I'll just read them to you again. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, when God looks at us, believers, he sees that we have no sin because of what Christ did. Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It was, I think, back late October, pastor has been teaching through 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1 through 3. Pastor taught, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He read these words and spoke to it. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have assurance, right? We have hope. So we discussed this on... there are growth groups that meet Sunday night. We actually have a virtual growth group that meets Tuesday night. You can be anywhere in the world. We have one jet setter who will call in from San Francisco, sometimes Indianapolis. We're all over. And we discussed, what does this hope mean? How's this hope that Paul writes about in Romans 5, that Peter speaks about, does that hope differ from how we use the word hope in our English language, right? I think it does, right? Well, I hope it warms up today. Hope my car starts in the cold, right? I hope when I get back to school, I didn't forget everything and I can pass a class. I hope that my pay or my benefits stay at pace with inflation in 2022 so I can maintain my lifestyle. Those are things we hope for, right? I hope I get a raise. The New Testament word hope that we are reading, that God has recorded for us, is altogether different from the way we use the word hope in the English language. The New Testament word hope has no uncertainty. It speaks of something that is certain, yet not yet realized. It just hasn't happened yet, but it is certain it will happen. MacArthur, John MacArthur says, without the clear and certain promises of the Word of God, the believer would have no basis for hope. So what should our reaction be when we turn on the news and we see devastation and destruction caused by an immoral world, by a sin-filled world? And especially when it hits closer to home. It's not just on the news. It's not just in Colorado. It's not just in Illinois. It hits our family. It hits us. How are we to react to that? First slide, if we could have the first slide around morality. I think if you look at this slide on the left and compare to the right, you'll see morality, theology, and history. And as Christians, we tend to get hung up on the morality, right? And we battle in that area. I don't understand why the world isn't moral. Well, the battle over morality really comes from two different views of theology. Once you think about God. And your view of theology ultimately comes from how you view history. Who's the authority of history? In our culture today, and you'll see, God is the ultimate authority. We know that. The Bible speaks of that. But what has man done? Man has rejected God as the ultimate authority. And when man rejects God as the ultimate authority and instead elevates himself, who becomes the ultimate authority for man? Man. This gives rise to all sorts of problems. It gives rise to the false religions of the world. You think of humanism, naturalism, basically every false religion. So the question I believe we need to establish is, whose authority are we going to believe? Who do you want to follow? Let's compare resumes. Mankind, God. Let's have some fun with this. If you would, turn to the book of Psalm 139. Is God all-knowing? Does God know everything? Does he know everything? Yes, he does. His word is truth. Psalm 139, verse 1. This is a great chapter in Psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3 of Psalm 139, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge, in verse 6, listen to this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It goes on through, I encourage you to read the rest of 39. It goes on, where should I flee from your presence, right? Talks about other of God's attributes. But God is all-knowing. Is God truthful? Can he lie? Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, the unchangeableness of his purpose, it is impossible for God to lie. The writer of Hebrews records for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 117, 2, he is truth. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. Is he all powerful? Isaiah 45, 23, listen to what God says. I have sworn by myself, there's no other person higher to swear by. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. He's all-knowing. He cannot lie. He is truth. He is all-powerful. So is his word true and applicable in our lives? Is it? 2 Timothy 3:16 is a scripture verse we should all memorize. The Awana kids memorize it. It's a great verse. All scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's word is true and it's applicable in every part of our lives. So just a listing of some of God's attributes. He's holy. He's righteous, right? He's just. He's perfectly just. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He never changes. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He loves perfectly. He's completely truthful. He's merciful. And we could go on and on. So you compare those resumes, sinful man and all-knowing, all-powerful, righteous God. So when sinful man, if you look at the screen and you think about sinful man, when he denies the authority of God and attempts to make himself the authority, it is going to lead to problems that will directly impact every part of our society. It's going to impact everything. And we see that all around us. There's two views, really, of history and theology for the next slide. And if you look at these, you can see, top to bottom, how morals are going to differ depending on how you view the gospel on the top. If your view of history and theology is that a perfect and holy God created everything out of nothing, and because of man's sin, death and corruption and destruction have been brought into the world, but by God's grace, he offers forgiveness of sins to those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the perfect sacrifice on the cross. And those who trust in him and believe in Christ's atoning, completed work are saved for all eternity. So you see the upper right there, heaven. Those who do not believe in that will spend an eternity separated from God in hell. The second view on the bottom, if your view of history, and folks, this is being taught, that things arrived somehow out of nothing. There was maybe a big bang. And again, these aren't all the views, but it's a predominant one. And that mankind developed by random chance over millions and billions of years and continued to evolve. And there is death, and then there's nothing. There's no eternity. Death. That's going to impact your worldview, isn't it? Is it going to impact your morality? Eat, drink, and be merry. If that's your steal, cheat, lie. Seek ultimate pleasure in all things. Seek material things. Glorify yourself. There's nothing, right? So we as Christians, we make the battle, a lot of times, we'll fight the battle over the morality of an issue when the real issue is over authority, right? The real issue is, who are we trusting? What are we believing? And sadly, and this is a key point, many Christians will compromise. They will bring in man's authority to complement what God says in the Bible. We're going to talk about some of those. And this is happening throughout in churches and different places. And it's very serious. We try to compromise, right? We think, well, we've got to adapt and bring in some of what the world believes. So three questions, one for all of us. Have you elevated the authority of man in regards to history or theology? Is there anywhere in your life where you have elevated authority of man above God or equal to God? For believers in here today, God has declared you righteous. You're certain of the promises of God regarding your salvation. Question, what can you do to make God the authority in all areas of your life? And what are some practical steps you can take? MacArthur says, make your practice match your position. We just read in Romans 5, you are justified through Christ. Act like it. You are a new creation. He says, make your practice match your position. You're justified. Act like it. And then for unbelievers in the room, there may be some that have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have never heard the gospel message. We're thankful you're here today. We read in Romans 5, 9, and 10 today, you face his wrath, and you are his enemy. And so we're going to talk about what hope do you have? What hope do you have? We read those attributes of God. That's not a good place to be, to face the wrath of a God, a mighty God. So as we reflect on those questions, and we'll come back and visit those, I wanted to set up, and I wanted to share a little bit with the First Baptist Church family, a little bit on what we've been studying on Wednesday nights in Awana. And I thought this was very applicable. We've been studying, if we could have the next slide, you'll see here seven words that start with C, the seven C's. And if any of you have been to the Creation Museum over near the Cincinnati Airport, if you've walked that path, you'll start in the creation section, and then you'll start, and then you'll go to the corruption section. So we'll talk about those. But we've borrowed this from their ministry, and the children and the adults have been learning the facts, the authority of God's word, around the history, key points of the history of the Bible, and really history of the universe. First one is creation. God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, he rested. We'll talk more about that. Corruption. God gave man several commands, but one of them was, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and sin, death, and corruption entered into the world. And that's a problem. Have you seen what's wrong with the world today? We're still living in that. The third C is catastrophe. Man had become exceedingly wicked. So God sent a violent global flood to destroy all life on land. But God, being a gracious God, he saved Noah and his family, along with two of each kind of the land animals, via the ark. He saved them via the ark. The fourth C is confusion. Noah's family comes off the ark, and God gives them a command. The people did not obey that command. We'll talk about it. They did not obey. So God confused their languages to cause them to disperse over the world, all over the world, and the different people groups moved across the world. The fifth and sixth C are very closely related. Christ and the cross. Christ, we've been studying this, right, leading up to Christmas in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He was born of a virgin, miraculous conception, lived a perfect life with no sin, and during his earthly ministry, performed many miracles. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He is the Messiah. And he willingly, the sixth C, the cross, gave up his life on the cross, even though he was perfectly innocent. He had committed no sin. He shed his blood, died on the cross, rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and sin and saving those who would believe. The seventh C is a big word. Kids, we had fun learning this one. Consummation. Consummation. All believers whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will spend eternity with God. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be no more suffering, no more pain. And all those who are saved will dwell with God forever. We should say, this is not all the history, the historical true accounts recorded in the Bible, right? These are seven major ones, but you'll notice, for those of you who study your Bibles, right, there's nothing in these seven C's about Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joshua and the judges and King Saul and King David and Solomon and the prophets and the captivity. And certainly the Bible doesn't record all of human history, right? But the Bible is truth. It was written by approximately 40 men over the course of 1,500 years. These men were from different walks of life, different cultures, three different languages. And all of Scripture points to God being the ultimate authority. He inspired, he moved the writers to write truth that focuses on his glory and man's redemption. If you think about that previous slide, and you go back to that previous slide, what's your worldview? The Bible focuses on his glory in man's redemption through one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we'll take a dive in quickly and look at the seven seas more closely to see what the Bible clearly teaches that would be God's authority. And contrast, we'll have some fun contrasting the truth of the Bible with what man would have us believe. And again, be thinking, are there any areas here where maybe I have to reflect on this. Have I elevated man's authority? That's a huge problem that mankind has, right? We tend to elevate ourselves, and we tend to bring God down. Are there any areas where I have done that, where I've elevated man's authority over what God's word clearly teaches? So we'll take the first C up there, creation. God created the heavens and the earth. This is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We're going to do a speed version here, but if you study Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the Bible clearly explains God created the heavens and the earth and everything in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, he rested. He created man and woman in his image. He instituted marriage between a man and a woman. I'll be thinking about, as I'm going through this, what would mankind's view be on some of this? God gave man dominion over the earth and over animals. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 talks about why we work and why we rest. And Genesis 1:31, God said it was very good. Creation was very good. There was no death, no disease. Man and the animals at that point are vegetarians. Now, it would be impossible to contrast this with all the views of men, because men have all kinds of different views, but let's just take some of the big ones again. What would some of the popular views of man say about creation? Evolution happened over billions of years. Again, we talked about the Big Bang, but there's been death since the beginning. Evolution requires death. He created man and woman in the last, what, I don't know how many years, we've decided, maybe man's decided that there's more than two genders. Marriage isn't necessary. Not necessarily between a man and a woman, is what man would believe. Society, there's men who believe work really shouldn't be required, shouldn't be elevated to anything, not celebrated. And in some cases, there are large groups of people that believe animals and mankind, not much difference, equal. That sounds absurd until you, again, go to some of our laws on the books. If you try to destroy the eggs of a bald eagle or destroy certain lobsters, and contrast that with taking the life of an unborn in the womb. Here's a warning to all of us. Some Christians have compromised on creation, the very first C. I was listening to a popular Christian pastor, a podcast, the other night, and he was compromising. He was adopting man's view. There's no way God could have created everything in six literal days, 24 hours. It had to be longer. If you study the genealogies in the Bible, the earth is somewhere between 6, 8 to maybe 10,000 years old. That's the age of the earth. Man's view, there's no way that's possible. It's billions of years old. So this pastor, some will say Genesis isn't literal. You cannot take it literally. You know, and maybe we'll change the definition when when he says first day, sixth day, seventh day. Maybe that was thousands or millions of years. Christians are trying to take man's authority and bringing in. Maybe God used evolution to create man. What did God say in Genesis 1:31? It is very good. Would a perfect God think that death was very good? God's word speaks clearly. If you read Exodus 20:11, Moses has the Ten Commandments. He's sharing them. Exodus 20:11 clearly teaches that God created in 6 days. That's where we get the model for our week. That's where the Jewish people had the Sabbath, keep it holy. That's the day of rest. He modeled it after creation. What did Jesus say about creation? You think Jesus believed in the Genesis account? You bet he did, because he's God, right? He wrote it. He was there. Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus said, from the beginning, God created them, male and female. We need to be careful. We do not elevate man's authority. We need to trust the authority of God as it relates to creation. Let's go to the second C, corruption. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. I spoke about it earlier. God gave a command of what not to do. Do not eat the fruit of the tree. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. The Bible explains this happened. The punishment from an infinite God is infinite punishment because of man's sin, death, and destruction entered the world. Genesis 3:21, a God of grace made a covering. This is really interesting. The first death in the universe recorded. First death in the universe. Remember, Adam and Eve realized they were naked, and God made a covering for them. And remember, as we said, right, billions of years, and death has been always happening, and God used death. There was no death until Adam and Eve sinned, until sin entered the world. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions for sins. The blood of that animal that God sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve, we have a picture in Genesis of a sacrifice to cover sins. However, is an animal infinite? They aren't, are they? To take away the sins of an infinite God, we need an infinite and perfect sacrifice. So, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible clearly explains, God's authority clearly explains why we all sin, why there is death, why we need a Savior. Also talks about why we wear clothes, why we need a new heaven and a new earth. This one has been corrupted. Also explains why we suffer. Explains why there's pain in childbirth. Explains why we toil in our work, right? The ground brings forth thorns and thistles. Contrast that again with just some of man's view. Who's to say what's right and wrong? Time be a-changing. And what was true then, that's not true now. Who's to say what's right and wrong today? We can try to beat death, right? There are people that have their bodies and or parts of themselves frozen, cryogenically frozen, hoping that they can live forever. Man would say, why do we need a Savior? You know, if your good works outweigh your bad, yeah, you're okay. And suffering and destruction, that's God's fault. That is God's fault. If there is a God, that's God's fault. Blame God for it. And you know, so even when going back to the corruption, when God said, asked Adam, you know, where are you? Who'd Adam blame for his fall, for his sin? He blamed his wife Eve. He ultimately blamed God, though. That woman you gave me. Interesting, isn't it? We tend to blame God. The third C, catastrophe. After the world was corrupted by sin, Adam and Eve had children, and the population grew. Genesis 6:5 and 6:11 says that every intention of man was corrupt. Can you imagine that? Every intention of man was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence, unspeakable violence. And God decided to send, he was going to blot out life on land. He was going to send a violent flood. Yet he made a covenant with Noah. Noah was found righteous. He was righteous. And so if you read chapters 6 through 9 in Genesis, the Bible explains, God's authority, his truth explains why God judges sin. And that he does, in fact, judge sin. He will judge sin. He has. God provided a way of salvation to Noah and his family. We see that. Explains why. It explains why we see rock layers. If you're driving along the freeway and you come to cut in the rock and you see all the different layers, or maybe if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you see those. When you see those, think about that. It explains why we have them. There was a violent and catastrophic flood. Things were upheaved. Things were laid down very quickly. It explains why we find evidence of water and marine life on very, very high mountains. Isn't that strange? It explains geological features. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, you'll certainly see man's view of how that was created. But their view is millions of years and a little bit of water. Genesis, God's word, teaches a lot of water in a little bit of time. Genesis, I forgot to mention, because man and woman were created in God's image, we get the reason for capital punishment. Because God made man in his own image, and taking the life of man is serious, right? So, you have man as the authority. You try to adopt some of man's views. Again, there are many, too many to probably list, but some of them. God's not going to judge sin. Just be a good person. Have you ever been? I was talking with Mr. Pat about this a few weeks ago. You know, you're at a funeral, and this person, unfortunately, who has passed, shows no evidence in their life that they knew God. We can't know that, but there was little fruit. And you'll often hear, well, he's in a better place now. Is that true? If he wasn't saved, it's not true. Man's authority will believe that. This is great, right? The worldwide flood never happened. Impossible. Impossible that water could have been over the entire earth. If you've been watching any of the Mars rover and the satellites or the telescopes we're sending into outer space, it's amazing to me that they can look at a planet like Mars, which I believe has some ice under the soil surface, right? And we've discovered that. And they can say, oh, we can definitely see there's not a bit of liquid water on the planet. We can tell that's been covered by water. Yet we live on a planet that's more than two-thirds water, and man would say it's impossible that there could be enough water to cover the earth. Isn't that amazing? I just find that interesting. Oh, Noah wouldn't have been able. He didn't have the ability to build an ark. Wouldn't have been capable. How would he get the animals on board and cared for them? Those rock layers we see when we drive down I-64 to Louisville, those were laid down over millions of years. The fossils were, trapped there over millions of years. Again, a lot of time and a little water. Oh, and capital punishment, that should be abolished. And certainly, as we discussed, right, human life, even at the highest levels of our government, is not respected or honored. Man's views versus God's authority. Fourth C is confusion. Following the flood, God gave Noah and his family a command in Genesis 9. Okay, this is Genesis chapter 9. He told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth. Disperse. Did they obey? No, they didn't. Genesis chapter 11, all the people had one language. They were all descendants of Noah. And they settled on a plain in the land of Shinar. And they began to build a tower. They said, hey, we got some bricks and we got some mortar. Let's build a huge tower that'll reach up high and make a name for ourselves. They were putting their glory ahead of the glory of God. So God said, let us confuse their language so they could not understand one another. And he confused their languages. And they dispersed. You tend not to want to, you know, if you can't understand people, you'll tend to go off in your groups with those that you can't understand. So from Genesis chapter 9 through chapter 11, we see God's authority. The Bible explains why the different languages and people groups happened. And most importantly, it explains we are all one race. We are all one race. Even though we speak different languages, we live and come, and a lot of us have congregated in various parts of the world. We have different levels of melanin in our skin. We're all one race, human race. And there's an important note, because we are all one race, we all came from Adam, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We all have that in common. Man's view, again, you take evolution and you take that, there are a bunch of different races that popped up. Different races of people. Oh, and some of those races are superior to other races. Some are inferior. Mr. Bruce shared this in Awana that night, and I hadn't really thought about this or didn't know about it, was that historians have uncovered in these different people groups, all these different languages, they pass down, generation to generation, their verbal account describing a global flood, describing a ship that protected their ancestors and the animals. And then those accounts, you know, were passed down, and some of them were written down. And we actually have, I think there were about 25 or 30 different accounts from around the world of people groups that have an account of the global flood. The fifth and sixth sea are very closely related. We have Christ as the fifth sea. Sixth sea is the cross. For Christ, the Bible clearly teaches God came from heaven to earth as a baby. He was fully God and fully man. The miraculous conception, he fulfilled all prophecy in his birth, his life, and he performed many miracles. He went to the cross, the sixth sea. The Bible teaches Jesus was sinless. He knew no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. And recall, God made that covering for Adam and Eve. But it wasn't perfect. It wasn't eternal. That infinite God requires an infinite and perfect sacrifice, and Jesus fulfills that requirement. Jesus fulfilled prophecy through his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all shall die, so also in Christ should all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 8. Bible clearly teaches Jesus was seen by more than 500 people after his resurrection. And by the way, right, if it wasn't for the truth of Easter that we celebrate, we wouldn't celebrate the truth of Christmas. The reason we celebrate the Messiah coming is because of what the Messiah did and will do. So, again, some of man's view. How do they view Christ and the cross? I believe he is the pastor of the largest church in Atlanta, Georgia. A couple years ago said, the virgin conception, I don't know that I really, we don't have to argue about that. That is the largest pastor of a Christian church in Atlanta, Georgia. And most of you would know his name. Folks, we have a problem when we compromise the view of man. Man denies Jesus as being God. Generally, people will not, most honest historians, if you read, they will not deny that he existed. but they will deny that he was God, right? And obviously the Jewish leaders of the day and the Roman leaders. They view the cross as foolishness. It's what? And then, of course, many religions, really every other religion, tends to focus on the works of man rather than the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? They deny the resurrection and deny that it is by faith that you are saved, not of works. The seventh C, consummation. And I didn't define this earlier, but consummation is the point at which something is complete or finished. Everything we've been talking about up to here is God's truth in history. Now we're talking the future. The Bible teaches in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, even Matthew 24, that Jesus is coming again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more death or suffering. The curse will be removed. Revelation 21, 27 says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be allowed to enter. A perfect God, an infinite God, cannot tolerate sin. Matthew 28 talks about we as believers, we have a job to do until Christ returns, to go and make disciples of all nations, to teach the word, to teach the truth, teach the authority of God. How does man view, you know, man's view around end times? You know, I'd say broadly deny that Jesus will return, that he will reign. I'd say there's a lot of man's ingenuity. We got to figure out how to make this world go, right? Because we gotta maybe even go into outer space and colonize other planets and different things. Has a much different view of our future. If you wouldn't mind, go to the fourth slide. AIG had these, and I thought it was really interesting, the overlap. First, if you look at the slide, you notice to the right, creation and consummation are in white on the graphic. Everything else is in black. There's no sin. There was no sin at creation until corruption. And there will be no sin. There'll be no more suffering and no more pain for all eternity. Also notice that corruption and cross, there are parallels here. Sin and death entered into the world through one man. And by the way, if you go back and read the account, how many other sins did Adam and Eve commit? None are recorded. I'm sure they did, right? Sin and death entered the world through one man's disobedience. Salvation is through the one and only perfect God-man. And notice catastrophe in Christ, the similarities there. Just as Noah's family was saved through trusting in God, his provision, the ark, and those who didn't believe, Noah was preaching, right? Judgment's coming. Those who didn't believe perished. Only Noah and his family were saved. The parallel to Christ. People are saved only through trusting in Jesus. And those who do not believe will perish for all eternity. So, what's your reaction? What's your reaction to this? Is it evident, based on the authority of God from his word, that we should have hope in an immoral and sin-cursed world? So when you look at the news and we see the bizarre things going on, we see the immorality, we should have hope. Back to the questions I started with. Are there any areas where you have elevated the authority of man above that of God? We need to reflect on this. If you have, I mean, if you, in general, right, it's going to reflect in areas of your life, in your relationships, in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, who you choose to marry, who you think about, well, I think I might marry, you know, how you get along at work, how you view work, how you view your boss. For Christians, for those who are believers, you've been declared righteous and you're certain of the promises of God. If you need to, what can you do to make God the authority in all areas, in history and theology and your morality? What are some practical steps you can take to help make your practice match your position? Pastor talks a lot about worship, grow, and share. Come back to those three. Worship, are you regularly meeting together with other believers, praising God? Are you growing? Are you in a study? Are you reading the Word? Are you discussing and sharing the promises of God that He's made? Are you in a growth group? Are you sharing? Are you serving? Are you teaching? Are you listening to verses on Wednesday night? There's a lot of little kids here. Are you sharing your testimony with others? We have hope. Are you giving? Are you praying for your pastor and others? So, what should our reaction be when you turn on the news and you see the devastation caused by an immoral world? Or when we or our loved ones are directly impacted? How are we going to reach an immoral world? We need to review and speak of God's promises, His attributes, and His promises. They are clear. I would ask for you as you start out 2022, make a commitment in worship, grow, share. Find one area where you could make progress, improvement. If you make progress in worshiping, growing, and sharing, it will better allow you to stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5. No matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what 2022 brings, rejoice in the Lord's truth that there is coming a day when there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain for those who trust in Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, as the worship team comes, for unbelievers, there may be some here, and again, we're glad you're here. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 5, we read it starting off this morning. Romans 5, 9 and 10 speaks about the wrath of God, speaks about you are an enemy of God. Again, let that sink in. You're storing up wrath, the wrath of God against you. You may say, well, I'm not at war with God. What do you mean, Carrie? I'm just going about my life. I'm a good person. There's a lot of people worse than me. The Bible says your good works are like filthy rags. And even if you stumble at just one point, you break the law, you miss God's perfect standard in just one area, you are guilty of breaking all of His law. And He is a just God, and He cannot allow that to go unpunished. And you may think, well, I'm not at war with God. But God, or it says in Romans, read Romans, He is at war. And your sin debt will be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin, what you earned, your wages for sin, is death. That's both a physical and eternal spiritual separation. But as we have looked at this morning at the seven seas, there's good news. Today is the day of salvation. Admit you're a sinner. Lord, I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. There's no hope. If you believe that Christ died for your sins and trust that He rose from the grave, and trust in His grace, His word promises you will be saved. It's that simple. That is the authority of God. That is the truth. And God does not break His promises. Make that commitment today to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can have victory in Jesus. Praise team.